8:37 Central African Time, at the time of the morning where we join our very own Ahmed Manzoor Sheikh Imam, a member of the parliament, the leader of the NFP. Ahmed, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We start off with the sad news that Yasmin Jesse Duarte has passed on. And your thoughts, Ahmed?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Morning in the city of Durban. Yes, indeed, Brother Shafat. We've got up to the sad news of our sister, Yasmin Duarte, the Deputy Secretary General of the ANC, one of the struggle icons and stalwarts, who has left us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant her the highest place in Jannah, inshallah. Yes, a great loss to the ANC particularly, but also to the country as a whole, given the role that she has played in the liberation of our people in this country.
Yeah, Ahmed, how well did you know her? Did you were on talking terms with her? Or you just saw in Parliament at times and, you know, you wished her and so forth. Talk to us about your cordial or the relationship you had with her.
Not much contact or communication, but whenever we did meet, we've chatted. Very humble person, but very dedicated to the cause. But being in an organization as big as the African National Congress, you sometimes get overlooked and you are not able to objectively play the role that you want to play in society. But nevertheless, I think she has served us and served us well. She's been part of the struggle. She's done her very best that she could do, made a lot of sacrifices. It's unfortunate we have to say goodbye to her, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And of course, I must admit that going to the conference, it is a great, great loss to the African National Congress, no doubt about that.
Alhamdulillah, she was identified by who? Nelson Mandela. He had her in as advisor in the cabinet, I'm not too sure. Thabo Mbeki, Jacob Zuma, and now Cyril Ramaphosa. She was, why was she such a go-to person, Ahmed?
I think also the importance of her is that she did not align herself to factions. And that is why you'd see with all the different presidents and leaders of the ANC, she still had a pivotal role in the African National Congress. So at no given time did they even consider, you know, either wanting to remove her. So I think the fact that she's been with all the different leaders of the ANC and served time with them clearly indicates, you know, the role that she played. And I'm quite certain that she certainly wouldn't be happy with what is happening with the ANC and where it has come from and where it is heading in this particular direction. But a very articulate person, very well-mannered person, very knowledgeable. She knew where they want to go. But, you know, like I said, being part of a big organization when infighting is the order of the day, it makes it very difficult for people who want to be, some may say you're on the fence. It's not about being on the fence. A lot of us have grown up on this view that you cannot belong to any camps or factions if you want success. You know, these factions only divide you. It does nothing more. And she was one of them that chose not to want to be part of a faction.
Well, you talk about factions, Ahmed. It's a reality in the South African politics that amongst our, you know, African brothers and, you know, the different tribe and tribalism is so rife. One say I'm superior to the other. One says, oh, we were the ruling class and we will always be that. And then a lot of political and analysts actually tell me that, you know, Shafa'at, when KZN sneezes, the whole country catches a cold. And the fact is that we are the hub of the politics and we are dictating to how South Africa will behave or what type of condition it will be in. How true is that, Ahmed?
Well, yes, I think because of its size and because of the influence that KwaZulu-Natal has of the ruling party, but if you know something, Brother Shafa'at, every single political party that's in KwaZulu-Natal have got their fair share of problems. The division in KwaZulu-Natal impacts on the rest of the country, like they say with the United States. Does exactly the same. The whole world shifts and moves. It's exactly the same thing in the politics of South Africa. That's the problem we have. And I can tell you that In my view, in years to come, you'll have a tribal war in this country because the KwaZulu-Natal Zulu nation believe that they're superior to anybody and everybody. They're going to want power. They're going to want control. They'll want to go it down if they have to do that. But I can tell you certainly it's going to cause mayhem in years to come if we don't clamp down on it now and treat everybody absolutely equally. I mean, even racism is alive more in KwaZulu-Natal than it is in any other province in the country, whether we like it or not. But ask me, I know I'm a victim of that as well. So you know, it's this power that you know, a lot of the leaders in the ANC as well has come from KwaZulu-Natal. Remember, a lot of this, the actual struggle took place from here as well. And that is why, you know, the people in KwaZulu-Natal believe that they're entitled to it. And I don't believe anybody is entitled to anything. Everybody played a role in where we are today. It wasn't either just the ANC or just the black community. There were people from all race groups that played a pivotal role in liberating us today. There were people from all different provinces. You know, even when you talk about the June 16 protest and the uprising, do you notice nobody talks about the role of those youth that stood up in KwaZulu-Natal, in Hanover Park and those areas? You know, all the focus is on Soweto and not everywhere else. But the fact of the matter is the protests were in many other provinces as well. So I think KwaZulu-Natal believe that they you know, they're entitled to some power or control, or they're entitled to more. They believe they've done more or whatever. I don't know. But it's a false sense of security as far as I'm concerned, because when people participated in the liberation in this country, it came from all races, all gender, from all provinces. And, of course, let us not forget the role that many countries or nations played outside of our borders as well.
You know, Ahmed, you make a valid point. Indeed, racism has changed color in the country, and the fact that it is being perpetrated. And I recall Muhammad Ali. You know, the only thing that can get rid of racism or tribalism or factionalism is Islam. And Muhammad Ali was one day lecturing to a group of students at the university, and he looked at them and he said, "Why have you accepted Islam?" And he said, "You know, I accepted Islam so that I can get rid of racism." So they all looked at him shocked. He said, "You see, when I was a Christian, I believed in Jesus." He said that Jesus with the blue eyes, blonde hair and white skin, he was still a white man. And I had to get rid of that. When I joined Islam, it was Allah that I believed in. Allah, who has no shape, no form, no size. He is Allah. He controls my destiny, the creator of the sun, the moon, the universe, the earth, and everything that is in between. He created the past and he created the future. And what a brilliant answer he did. And he says, you know, Muhammad Ali went on very eloquently to describe the final sermon. He said, "The white man is not superior to the black man, neither is the black man superior to a white man. And, you know, he that is most pious is most high in the eyes of God." And he says, "I still am privileged to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty messenger of God." And what a beautiful answer Muhammad Ali gave. But if you and I had to talk about it, no one would listen to it. But this is what Muhammad Ali spoke about, Malik al-Shabazz, even Malcolm X. The valid point is the very fact that you're captured by Christianity, you are still captured by your colonizers, because still, the Jesus with the blue eyes, the blonde hair and the white skin is your Lord and Savior. Your comment, Ahmed?
Yes, indeed. Very wise words, Brother Shafiq. But if you look at the wisdom of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no Arab is superior to a non-Arab. No white superior to a non-white or a black. You know, so I think this is where it comes from. But let us also not forget, like Muhammad Ali, there are many, many others that are not of the Islamic faith, Brother Shafiq, that have come up and made bold statements. In fact, at times they've been attacked for the statements that they've made, that, you know, Islam is the solution. the Holy Quran is the solution, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the greatest you've ever found. You know, so if you take all these things into consideration, and the fact that from time to time you are getting, I mean, ask ourselves the question, Brother Shafiq, why is it that Islam, despite all the negative publicity that we tend to get from these colonialists and those who are a threat to us, if you saw the latest video on what was happening, somebody posted from Australia as well, but despite all that, it's one of the fastest growing religions, predicted in some cities to take absolute control. And in a certain period, I think it's 2050 or so, expecting to be the dominating religious force in the world. Why? Why is it, people? Because people are going out there, they're researching, they're doing their own investigation, and this is a solution. They're certainly not coming because of an example of many of us, but of course, by going and extensively reading and researching what Islam is all about, and that is the reason why they are doing that. So there is no doubt about it that more and more, you know, if I say popular people or people of influence or well-known people, I mean, many, many football stars, if you know, have come up in have either reverted to Islam or make statements that, of course, many people are unhappy about. But they go out and they do that. And I think it is very important that we do. But I think each and every one of us, Brother Shafiq, you know, I learned a lesson from a couple of days ago when you and I discussed on this radio station, Brother Shafiq, that, you know, the statement about the Jews who said that their money turns around 18 times before it even leaves. And so I took a bold decision that, of course, we must, you know, lead by example. And I've decided, and that is why over the last week, I've been concentrating on that in the Western Cape before I came down to Durban yesterday, that, of course, there is a wise word by a Jewish person that Muslims should take advantage of and should promote and do that. So I think, you know, if we are able to do that, we can create a much better society all over the world. People are going through so much as a result of the influence of these colonialists. Remember, these colonizers use religion, you know, and that is why today the Christianity is the dominating force in terms of numbers, just in terms of numbers. But and when they've realized that that is becoming a problem, it's not working for them anymore, that is when they come up with a whole lot of other things. And, you know, now they influence you with things like you having the abortions, LGBTI community. You get all these things coming from the West because they've realized that what they've attempted to do by just using religion in that way, it's not working. So now they talk about your democratic and constitutional rights. You must be recognized if you're different and whatever it is. So from time to time, they want to strengthen their cause of colonizing through religion, you know. And when it's weakening, then they come up with these things.
Yeah, we look at the South African National Defense Force has dismissed suggestions that the U.S. military personnel are in South Africa to protect certain government officials. The South African National Defense Force said that the item circulated on Twitter was fake and an attempt was to spread misinformation. This is the most ludicrous statement and is dismissed with the contempt it deserves. This Twitter message is not worth a response, said the SANDF spokesperson. Even we were duped into believing, hey, there's 10,000 American soldiers here on foot. They were doing drills with the South African National Defense Force. Now, I don't know what is true and what is false. I don't know who to believe, Ahmed. And you?
Well, what they haven't denied is that there's been a presence of the United States military in South Africa. What they are denying is that they have been used because there might be a threat in the country and they're working alongside our South African National Defense Force. But, Brother Shafiq, you know, in South African politics, tell me honestly, can you believe that what you heard today you're going to hear tomorrow? More often than not, what you heard today you'll hear a contradictory statement tomorrow. So don't be surprised that if you hear something different tomorrow. And also, who says that the fact that we're running up, and I mean, I'm not saying this as a matter of fact, but who says that this might not be trying to bolster your support or something, knowing that the country, South Africa, is on the verge of a collapse or a overthrow or a massive protest action or whatever it is. And that poses a threat to the SADC region, and the other, the African continent as well, will be affected. So, yeah, we don't know what really is to what extent. Of course, the minister hasn't said much about this thing, okay? But let's not rule out any possibilities. You know, they perhaps through the intelligence, they know more than you and I know.
Absolutely, Ahmed. And this message here says, Ahmed, respect is a very important thing in the African culture, but we notice that it has been lost long ago. For instance, the king, Mrs. Zulu, was accused of alcohol abuse by his uncle. And his uncle said that even he hit his father, King Zwelithini. And this is a very sad thing indeed. And now this king, Mrs. Zulu, Zwelithini, is going to be the king of the Zulus. A person that hit his father, astaghfirullah. Please, Ahmed, go and talk to them at the royal kingdom. Ahmed?
You know, Brother Shafat, my experience, and you can see, this is what I called, you know, like the days of apartheid, you got the Dirty Tricks campaign. Now, this is basically what happened. It's exactly what's happening in the ANC and other political parties like mine, too. They will come up with all kinds of things, attacking each other, whatever it is. I must be honest with you that in my discussions with certain influential people who know them very, very well, it would appear that the king himself, now Mrs. Zulu, has got some serious challenges. I don't know to what extent it is true. I'm also told it's not only alcohol, but a drug addiction problem and whatever it is. So, you know, but he's been very well trained. He's been trained in, you know, out of the country. He's got a lot of knowledge. But anybody who cannot respect his father cannot respect a nation, you know, and but Brother Shafat, I'm not sure if you're going to agree with me. And if you look at and the question that we need to ask ourselves, why is it that the KwaZulu-Natal, the black community of the KwaZulu-Natal, particularly under the king, why they are more underdeveloped than anybody else all over the rest of the country? And I believe that the Zulu kingdom has something to do with it. And I must agree with the brother, the caller there, when you talk about, you know, we've been brought up with a lot of respect and, you know, how you treat others and elders and whatever it is. And, of course, with the younger generation, you're moving away from that trend. There's no doubt about it. But when it came to development and things like that, remember, all these people have been at the mercy of this Ngonyama Trust land and after the king, under the king and things. And you'd find that they've never really progressed much, not much, very little or nothing. Go to every one of these areas. What can you tell me extraordinary about these things that were under the kingdom, fell under the kingdom, in South Africa? Nothing. So I think the question we need to ask is, should you be blaming others for your lack of progress or success? Or should you go back and rethink? And does the issue of the kingdom benefit you or not? You know, falling under the Ngonyama Trust land with limited, development in those areas and opportunities and things, and the fact that very little or nothing has happened over a period of time.
Good point there, Ahmed. Then honor thy father and thy son will honor thee. You know, look at Buthelezi as a senior politician, as a senior leader in this, in this part of the world of KZN. How has he, added to the stability or the unstable political scenario of this province, Ahmed? We've got about 3 minutes to go. Perhaps your thoughts on that.
Well, let us not forget, Brother Shafat, that, you know, there have been serious allegations against Mangosuthu Buthelezi in the divide and rule policy, in collusion with the apartheid regime, where tens of thousands of blacks, particularly in KwaZulu-Natal and Gauteng, were killed. There is no doubt about that. Buthelezi has a great influence. He's a self-imposed prime minister, of course. So if he had it his way, he'd also go independent as far as KwaZulu-Natal. But he's had a close relationship with the king, with the Zulu nation. He thrives on that. If you take away the Zulu kingdom, then you take away Buthelezi, Mangosuthu Buthelezi as well. But at the same time, he did play a role in the politics of KwaZulu-Natal particularly. And I think rather than embracing him when they did, it was more of fear that the ANC had, because they realized that Buthelezi was somebody that they must take seriously in terms of threats and violence and whatever it is. So I think it was more out of fear that the ANC actually worked with him. Remember, he was part of them until he went and formed the Inkatha Freedom Party, like Juju was part of the ANC before he went to EFF. And everybody that breaks away from the ANC comes back and fights the ANC. I'm told there's been some meetings that took place in the last week where they are addressing the role of Inkatha Freedom Party and what they are doing and how they're causing mayhem currently in KwaZulu-Natal, attempting to overthrow the ANC and everybody else. So that is their modus operandi. Remember, a lot of these people thrive with violence and threats and that kind of thing. And that's why KwaZulu-Natal is one of the most violent provinces in the country. And that's not going to go away anytime soon.
Yeah, but absolutely brilliant this morning. You have a mashallah beautiful day ahead. We'll talk to you soon. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.